This morning we're going to continue looking at learning the ways of God, and this is a series that have several chapters, but this is where we're starting. Again, fundamental to our life in Jesus, as followers of Jesus, is our growth in the understanding of God's ways. Again, Psalm 103, verse 7 says that the Lord, He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. And again, there's so many people today that all they do is just they see that God does this and God does that and miracle here and a supernatural thing happening there. And they just, oh, wow, well, that's pretty cool. But they never understand the wherefores, the whys that God is doing. And Moses wasn't just content to look to see what God has done and is doing. He wanted to know God's ways, why God is doing this. Because I tell you what, the more you learn of God's ways, it will change your prayer life. You will move from just these desperation prayers that, you know, God, I need you. I need a miracle now. I need you to intervene now. And I'm not saying it's not a wrong way to pray. Call upon the name of the Lord. He still saves. He still helps. But when you see and you learn God's ways, then there's some things that you begin to detect. Okay, God, I see what's going on here, and this has risen up, and this needs to be confronted, whatever, but I'm understanding what you want me to do here. So then you begin to pray differently. You begin to see things differently. It changes your perspective. And let me tell you, you live so much more at peace. It's important to know and to understand how God has chosen to work in the earth so that we can cooperate with Him and be fruitful instead of frustrating the grace of God, becoming our own worst enemy, and then blaming God and others. You know, people always have all kinds of questions about, well, why did this happen? And why did God do that? And why did God allow this? And, you know, on and on. And they look at all the bad things that happens in life. Well, you know, you could go back to the very beginning. Why didn't God stop Adam and Eve from sinning? You know, if He just would have done that one thing, virtually every other question becomes pointless because it's a whole new world at that point. Why didn't God stop Cain from murdering his brother Abel? You see, from the very beginning, God set people here on this planet, and He said, you rule over this earth. I give you authority over this planet. And, you know, wrong decisions always lead to bad outcomes. Does God redeem? Certainly He does. Too many of us are focused on and dwell on what we don't know. There are people who will not pray for somebody else's healing because it's a cop-out. They say, well, I don't know if it's God's will to heal them or not. Would you just look at the person of Jesus, who is the revealed will of God? You know, people, they focus on what they don't know, and it paralyzes them. They end up doing nothing in their life. Let me tell you what they're like. They're like the guy, you know, Jesus tells the story of a landowner who leaves, and he's got three servants, and one he commits five talents, one two talents, one talent, and the guy with one talent, he went out and buried it, put it in a napkin, buried it in the backyard. People who don't do anything with their faith, with their calling, and every one of you have a calling upon your life. Maybe not the same calling that I have, but you have a calling upon your life. And people who just cop out because they get discouraged, and I understand why, but let me just tell you, we're not accountable for what we don't know concerning what God does or doesn't do. Look at this verse of Scripture. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them, but we and our children are accountable forever for all that He has revealed to us in His Word, in the person of Jesus, so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions." Beginning with the message today, we're going to begin to mix in more than one perspective to our understanding, learning God's ways. You see, foundationally, we need to understand that God has chosen to work with and through people. Now, of course, the other side of that coin is that we must choose to work with Him by changing our beliefs and thinking to God's ways. Now, we can think God's thoughts after Him by coming to His Word. God has given us how He thinks. It's revealed in His Word. It's revealed again in the person of Jesus. Now, changing our beliefs and thinking is that, you know, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not a change from that, but it is growing in our understanding. And there are examples in scriptures whereby we can learn what to do, what to think, what to believe. And in the same scriptures, we also find examples of what not to do, what not to believe, and what not to think as we learn God's ways. It'll change the things that we... Listen, the things that you believe, the things that you think will shape your life. They will... I remember way back when Teddy Roosevelt was in the White House and I was in high school, and there was all this stuff going around about, you know, what you think about most is what you're going to become. So be careful what you do with your thoughts. And this was before all the modern woke and weirdness and transitions and all this kind of stuff. But, you know, when I was in high school, I thought I was going to become a girl because I just thought about girls all the time. Oh, fortunately, that didn't happen. Not that there's anything wrong with being a girl. I love girls. I married one. And anyway, the point is that the beliefs that we hold, they affect your life. The way that you think, what's Proverbs says? As a person thinks in his heart, so is he. Our thinking is important. This morning we are going to look at Cain and Abel, and I'm going to kind of shotgun scatter some of the things we look at in this. But let's begin reading, because we'll learn what to think, what to believe, and what not to. This is mostly an example of what not to, but we're going to end on a positive note, so stay with me. In Genesis chapter 4, beginning of verse 1, it says, "Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." That means he went into a sullen, angry funk. Now notice this. "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door.'" Now I'm going to come back to this little phrase, "sin lies at the door," because the Hebrew language is very picturesque in what it portrays. But hold on. It says that "its sin's desire is for you, not to benefit you, but to destroy you. And you should rule over it." Some of your translations will read, "and you need to master it." You'd better master it. Now, when they brought their offerings to the Lord, we have to go to the New Testament to understand why Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's wasn't. Now, through the years, and where you stand on this, fine. I'm not disagreeing within it. Some said, well, he was bringing a bloodless sacrifice, and the ground was cursed, and so he's bringing something from the ground, and therefore it wasn't acceptable. And, I'm just going to go with what we do know, okay? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Cain wasn't rejected because of his offering, but his offering was rejected because of him, because of Cain. His heart was not right with God. Notice what we read. It is by faith that Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. In Hebrews, as you drop down a couple of verses, Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible. Not hard, not difficult, impossible to please God, him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I never understand the branch of theology that sees God as a hard taskmaster and just so reluctant. Oh, what are you asking for? More blessing? Okay, here's a little one for you. And now leave me alone. That ought to tide you over for the next decade. Where do you read that in Scripture? My God is a giving God. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He desires to bless his people. And if he doesn't desire to bless his people, once again, we go back to the same question. Why did he send Jesus? Why did he send Jesus, the greatest blessing of all? The key to every blessing. Now, anyway, Abel, acting in faith, came to God, God's way. He pleased God and was accepted. Cain did not come in faith, which means he attempted to come to God his own way, and he wasn't accepted. When God rejected his offering, it says that Cain became very angry. The Hebrew word there indicates that he was burning with anger. Burning with anger. And the thing about it is, God came to him and spoke to him personally and tried to lead him back to the way of faith. Say with me, the way of faith. The way of faith. Now, I'm going to connect this in just a moment. But Cain resisted and insisted on his own way. And people still do this today. They want to come to God. Well, I can just come to God and I can bring whatever I want because God loves me just the way I am and I can just do anything I want. No, you can't. We've already pointed out in the service, there are not many ways to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. And yet you even have Christians who, because of stinking thinking, think, well, I can just worship God in my own way. I'm sorry, but no. You're going to come to God. You're going to come to God in the way that he's prescribed. Now, let me just show you what Cain was doing here. First of all, this attitude that I can come to God in my own way, that's been the thing ever since Cain, all the way up and even still today. In fact, Jude, in the book of Jude, talks about this, and it applies particularly in the days that we live in. He says, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know. They're talking bad about things they don't even know anything about. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beast, in these things, what they do know, they corrupt themselves. Do you understand that people who are in this condition, corrupting themselves, it's not God doing it to them. What does the scripture say? They're doing it to themselves because they are insistent upon their own way. Where do you get that? Well, let's read on. Next verse. Woe to them for they have gone in the way of faith. No, the way of Cain. I want to do what I want to do. I want to bring what I want to bring. I want to do it my way. They have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, you have three categories of people here. You've got Cain, and then you've got Balaam. Balaam was, you know, Balaam was a believer. He was a prophet of God. And this king wanted him to come curse a group of people that had moved into his land. What this king didn't know, the Israelites who had moved into his land, he had been thrown out of his land. He had been conquered and deposed. And yet he saw an opportunity to come back. But then all of a sudden the children of Israel show up and they're in his land right now. What he didn't know is that they were just passing through. They weren't going to stay. They're headed toward the promised land. And so he's heard that Balaam is a prophet of the Most High God, and he's batting 100%. Everything he says comes to pass. So he sends an entourage to Balaam and says, you know, King Balak wants you to come and curse some people that are trespassing on his land. He's going to offer you all this wealth and riches and position and honor if you come and do it. Balaam started out right. He says, I have to talk to God about this. So he did. And you know what God told him? No, don't go. You can't curse these people because I've blessed them. But Balaam wanted the money. He wanted the money. And so he keeps trying to figure out a way to do it. So eventually he goes and there's the whole scene with his donkey who's smarter than him. But he gets there, and he tries to curse, and every time he opens his mouth, God says, okay, fine, you can go. But it's not going to work out like you think, because what will come out of your mouth will be what I want. So he gives up on this mountaintop, looking down this valley. He tries to curse, and he opens his mouth, and nothing but blessing pours out. So what does he do? He tries to change his circumstances. He says, well, let's go over to this other mountainside. Maybe I can curse him from this angle. Gets up there, same thing. Blessing. He goes to a third mountaintop and says, okay, maybe I can curse him from over here. Maybe God will let me curse him from this angle. And nothing but blessing. Finally, the King Balak says, stop, just shut up, quit it. You're blessing my enemies. Shut up. I wanted to bestow you great honor upon you and make you wealthy, but the Lord your God has withheld you from it. Okay. I'm telling you, the way people think, the things that they believe will either make or break their life. You need to examine your beliefs. Take them to the Word of God. Examine them against the person of Jesus. And do they line up? Or are they off a little bit and they need to be adjusted? Your thinking matters. Your beliefs matter. The rebellion of Korah. This is when a group of people do like people do today. Well, we're all children of God here, and what makes you think you're more important than me? And as pastor and minister, that's usually where it's directed. I don't think I'm more important than you. Yes, we all are, but you know, we have different callings. The rebellion of Korah, there were people who thought, well, why should just Moses and Aaron and Aaron's family be able to offer incense? We're all God's people. You take too much upon yourselves. Moses was quick to say, you sons of Korah, take way too much upon yourselves. He says, fine, let's show up in the morning. You bring your censers, you know, with that'll have incense, and we'll fire those things up, and Aaron will come with his censer, and we'll see who God approves of. So these people arrogantly trespassing into an office that they had not been called to, thought they could do, they insisted on their own way. I can do this. You're not the only one who can do this. Blah, 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 on and on and on. And God says, you know what? Let's just see. So they all lit up their censers, and, of course, it did not end well. You know, lots of people died that day. The way of Cain is here today. Again, too many people want to approach God, not in the ways that God has prescribed, but their own way. And you know what? It still doesn't work. Faith is always based on the revelation that God has given. Do you understand? Cain knew what to do and knew what he needed to do inside himself and what he needed to bring. But he refused. He refused. I'm not going to do it God's way. You know, again, back to the offerings that are brought. The law of Moses prescribed offerings of grain and fruit. So these may have been acceptable from the very beginning. But even if Cain would have brought blood sacrifices, they wouldn't have been accepted by God because Cain didn't have faith in his heart. He didn't really believe that the way that God prescribed was what he needed to do. The Lord had warned Cain that sin, and this is because sin is lying at the door. The picture there is of a fierce beast crouching at the door of his life. And God said, Cain, if you open the door, here's what's going to happen. Cain, you will be destroying your own life. But God gave him a promise. He says, you're able to master it. You're to rule over it. Therefore, Cain could do it. God will never tell you that you can do something that you can't do. He said, you can rule over this. You can master it. Sin does not have to destroy your life. But Cain chose not to. You know, Paul wrote to us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. He says, don't give place to the devil. And again, there's the understood you. You don't give place to the devil. If we aren't careful, we'll open the door to sin and bring about our own ruin. We can't separate our relationships with God from our relationships with our brothers and sisters. And so we have the way of faith and we have the way of Cain. The way of Cain hinders worship, destroys our fellowship with God and God's people. It breeds bitterness, hatred, and murder. And this is what happens. So many people come with an expectation. In fact, there's a lot of you understand, Cain was not an atheist. He was coming to worship God. Like so many people do today. And I keep my pulse on what's happening in the quote-unquote church world, in the States and around the world. And you see more and more churches and their pastors and denominational leaders getting up and saying, well, look, you know, we just believe that God is this and he's open to this and blah, 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 and on they go. There's no scripture for it. Oh, they want to quote, God calls us to love everybody. Of course he does. We're not to discriminate or be unkind to anybody. Okay, I'm going to say that again. Hopefully at least a couple of you will amen it. We're not to be unkind, unloving to anybody. Okay? There's no place for that. But this business that, you know, I can do whatever I want, however I want, and God's going to accept that. No. See, people, they'll read enough of the Word, and they find out that there are certain good expectations that can come from God. And they want those expectations. The problem comes is they don't want to receive those in the prescribed manner of Scripture. They want to try to get it some other way. Instead of the way that God, no, this is the way that you receive this. Everybody, can I go to meddling here just for a moment? So many people want the powerful prayer life of a deep intercessor, but they just don't want to pray. They want to be a wealth of scriptural knowledge, but they never want to get into the Word. And how's that working for you? You see, God has a prescribed way for receiving his benefits, and that way starts with faith, that you believe that God exists and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if you're seeking God, that means you're seeking God. I want to go the way of faith, not the way of Cain. Where I am thinking wrong about how I'm approaching you. Where my beliefs are wrong. Lord, I'm coming to your word. Correct me. Change me. Because I want to receive everything that you have for me. You see, when we don't get the results that we want, well, then that's where you have two groups of people today. There's this whole movement that we don't have to look to God's word. We're the church. We can determine whatever way we want to do whatever. And it doesn't work. And then you've got another group of people who are just, I don't care about church. I don't believe there is a God, whatever. I'm going to do my own thing. And I want you to know the temperature is rising in our world, and it's not having anything to do with global warming. It has to do with people burning with anger. Burning with anger. Because they're not getting the results from life that they think they're entitled to. But there's a right way to live and there's a wrong way to live. Let's look at how Cain murdered here. Back to Genesis chapter 4. Let's continue on down verse 8. It says, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Whatever you conjure up in your mind how that happened, let me explain how it happened, because you have to go to the New Testament to find out exactly what Cain did. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. It's evident. It's obvious. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. Who is the wicked one? Satan, the devil, okay? And murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil. In other words, he thought wrong things. He believed wrong things. It led to wrong actions. His works were evil and his brother's righteous. That's interesting here. We have the word murder used twice. He murdered his brother, and why did he murder him? It's basically the same Greek word, but I found it interesting because, I probably have at least 100 different Bible translations or more. And you go through there and you all see how they translate this. And most of them are afraid to express it the way that it is. Some close, they use slaughtered, butchered. It's what he did. But literally the word here for murder is the cutting of the throat as in a sacrificial setting. How did Cain know how to kill? Well, at the very least, he watched his brother take a lamb, cut its throat, and then open up that sacrifice and bring the fat along with it. So Cain's out in the field away from everybody else. Okay. You know, this is just me, okay? You don't have to believe this at all, okay? This part here, this conversation that happens. You know, Abel, I've just been thinking, maybe I need to change, and so I need to probably bring a different kind of sacrifice, and you use that knife there, don't you? What do you do? Let me see your knife here. You do that, and, you know, Abel probably looks away, and his brother comes up behind him and slits his throat and says, okay, God, you want a sacrifice? And he butchered his brother. You say, Pastor, I could have done without that imagery. I get it. We'll move on to happier things here in just a moment. But I want you to see the heinousness of Cain's actions. And then Of course, later when God speaks to him and says, what have you, well, let's just read it. Well, before I go there, let me just put out. We read verse 12. Verse 13 says this, so important. The next verse says, do not marvel. Don't be perplexed. What? Don't be disturbed. Oh my, why in the world is this happening? Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Could I just tell you something you need to know? We are to the world what Abel was to Cain. They don't like us very much. And that hatred, the heat of that hatred is rising. You know, if you grew up in church any length of time, you probably seen a few Christian movies about the rapture and so forth, and people sitting around wondering what's happened to them, all the speculation going on. And I'm here to tell you again, that's not going to happen. You know what the world's going to say? Oh, it's those Christians who are gone. Good riddance. I don't care where they went. I don't care what happened to them. They're gone. Do you understand? Because we are salt and light against their corruption and darkness. And as long as we're here, they can never fully implement the things that they want to do, that they think is going to bring in about a utopia, but they're just going to destroy themselves in their own corruption. Jesus warned us. John chapter 15, verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And then drop down the same chapter, verse 25. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which was written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Now, it's important in understanding the ways of God that we also understand a little bit of the ways of the world. We're primarily focused upon the Lord, but the ways of the world, we just seem to think, well, this person just hates me and I don't know why. And if I could just talk to them and explain to them, I'm not a threat to them, blah, blah, blah. No. The hatred toward believers will be without cause. They don't need a reason. Well, how do they know that I'm a believer? Listen, you know, there was a time in my life when I was in high school that kind of a mixed bag there, but I tried to live like the world, act like the world, do the things that the world did. And yet, all the people around me, you're a Christian, aren't you? Oh, you can tell that because of the profanity that comes out of my mouth, because of the way I do things and go to certain places and whatever. That must be it. No. You see, I was a fish out of water. As a believer, you can try to look and act and be just like the world around you, but you're not. You're a fish flopping around on the beach. Paul told us in the Corinthians, he was writing to the Corinthians, he says that to other believers, those and even those seeking the Lord, we smell like life. We smell like Jesus. To believers who are insistent upon their own way, we are the scent of death. And I don't like the smell of death. You know what I'm saying? They don't either. They don't like you, and they can't even probably tell you why. They just know that life's in you, and they don't want any of the way you've received life. They don't want Jesus. Or they want Jesus on their own terms. No. So, let's go back to Genesis and see what happened. Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, Cain has murdered his brother. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Cain responded, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, see, the Lord asked this question, much like whenever he came in the garden with Adam and Eve after they'd partaken of the fruit that God said not to. And God said, where are you? And literally, he said, why are you where you're at? Why are you hiding? God asks questions in times like this, not because he doesn't know the answer. He knows. But rather, he gives culprits the opportunity to tell the truth, confess their sins, and receive forgiveness. the way of repentance. One last little chance, verse 10. And God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. It's amazing to me that people get so twisted in their thinking and their beliefs. You know, there's actually people today who feel sorry for Cain. Oh, he was just trying to bring what he had, and he brought the best of it, and he just, why couldn't God accept? No, he was a child of the wicked one. There's no faith in him. This murder wasn't motivated by a sudden passion. It was premeditated. Cain murdered his own brother out of envy and hatred. Furthermore, Cain did it in spite of the fact that God came to him and gave him warning and a promise. Sin is at the door of your life. If you open to that, you will destroy your life. But you can master it. You don't have to give in to this. God gave him promise. You can conquer this. He chose not to. And then he tried to lie his way out of it. Wrong beliefs, wrong thinking have consequences. Right beliefs and thinking have an outcome too. Hear me. We get to choose. We get to choose. It's not God's choice. Why is God doing this to me? Why is he? No. You are free to believe, to think, and do whatever you want. But you're not free to choose the consequences. Now, after all this blood and gore, I'm going to kind of jerk us back real quick and end this and get to the primary takeaway. First, the warning. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 10, at that time, speaking of the last days, many will turn away from the faith, the way of faith, and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Oh no, God will let you come just any old way you want. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. It's too risky to love. There's people out there, they hate me without a cause. And every time I try to do good, I get bit for it. And so most people, you can even see it, I feel it in our world today, that hey, maybe I'll just take a step back. After all, it's costing too much to be loving. Can I remind you the greatest act of love, Jesus, and what it cost him? Not just hanging there on the cross. I think that was probably a relief in many respects because it was the beating, the torture that he went through. You know, Scripture says that by the time they were done with him, he did not resemble a human being. Not these nice little pristine pictures with just a few little drops of blood coming down. They ripped his beard out of his face. What do you think that left there? Not much. He didn't okay, I've gone back. I told you I was going to move. I'm just saying that love costs. It costs. So, what's our call to action? We'll end with this. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Don't quit praying thinking, oh, well, it's God. No. Learn God's ways, and it'll affect your praying. And above, everybody say above. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. Fervent, passionate, heated love. Not cold, cooling off cold love that doesn't do anything, that shrinks back. If Scripture says we can do it, we can do it. For love will cover a multitude of sins, things that are wrong. What does this look like? Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In other words, don't retreat. Don't draw back from ministering to others with what God has entrusted to you. Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 10, right before we come, the last few verses before we come to chapter 11. The scripture says, God says, my soul has no pleasure in those who draw back. But he goes, we're persuaded of better things of you, that you're going to move forward in faith. And then he starts talking about faith and the way of faith. And that's what we want to do. I realize this is a bad stopping point. But I want you, that's the takeaway that I would like you to take away. Take the temperature of your love. In spite of what people have done, haven't, you know, there are opportunities for you to do good all over. Lots of opportunities to do good to others. You can do it in the checkout line at any store you're at. A lot of times there's opportunity there. Come in, I share these things, and I makes me wonder if it, I don't want to sound like I'm tooting my own horn, but maybe I already told you this. I don't know. I've told some people, but I was at a drugstore, and I was picking up a script for somebody else in the family, and it was taking forever, you know. But there was this elderly lady there. I mean, shuffle along elderly lady. And the girl cashier was there, but then a guy came over and says, do you have another card to pay? Because this card only paid for part of it. You don't have any more money on this card. And so she pulls out a card and says, she said, ma'am, that's the same card. There's no money on it. And she says, well, I don't know what to do. And what irritated me is I step back behind this lady here, and I'm doing this to the guy, and he's just looking at the lady. Finally, he looks at me, and I step forward and says, here, take this card, pay for it. I don't know, it's 50, 60 bucks. It doesn't matter. And so this lady is turned around, and she still doesn't know what's going on. They hand her a script and said, it's paid for. And she says, so do I need to have my son come down and pay for the rest of this? No, no, it's already been paid for. This gentleman over here paid for it. She kind of looks over at me. Okay. And then she starts shuffling along. And I just come along beside her and says, ma'am, I want you to know that Jesus loves you and he's watching over you. He cares for you. And she kind of turned and looked at me and said, thank you. So 5 minutes later, before I get my stuff, full 5 minutes or more, I walk out there, and she is parked along the side. There's the parking lot and the buildings right here, and she is backed up, bumped into the sidewalk against the building. Oh, you know, she probably shouldn't be driving. So I just pray, Lord, help her to get home. I paid for this medicine. I want her to take it, you know. That's a bad joke. Let's all stand. I'm just saying, you can look for opportunities to do good. And you know, some people, they may resent you for it, but that's okay. I'm not doing it for them. It is the way of faith. It's what I believe God put in my heart, not their response. You understand? God speaks to me, I move and do something. It doesn't matter what their response is. That's not my responsibility. I'm responsible to do what God tells me to do, whether people like it or not. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we continue to learn your ways so that we can cooperate with you, Lord, that, Lord, we are going to become more fruitful. As we understand things, it'll help us to pray so that, Lord, that we will be less offended and, Lord, more at peace, knowing, Lord, that we are doing what you've called us to do. And if we're persecuted for it, then we're to rejoice. We're to count it as a joy because, Lord, the Spirit of grace rests upon us. And we thank you for that now. Bless this congregation as we go forth in the name of Jesus. Amen.